Everyone, we're so grateful to have this opportunity to share God's word with you. And we've been considering that all-important theme over these past several weeks. And it's amazing how I am assuming when I preach a message, well, that's it. And then somehow the Lord just carries that into consecutive weeks. But we just want to continue to follow the leading of the Lord. But we have been talking about returning to the Lord. And when you think about it, is there anything that could be any more important in our lives than ensuring that our relationship with God is intact and that we are in this constant posture of returning to the Lord, because we have such a tendency to wander away from the Lord? And so we began this series by focusing on what the Lord requires of us in returning to Him. And then last week we looked at what some of the fruit will look like when we do indeed return to the Lord with all of our hearts. And that means we return to the Lord with confession, with contrition, with repentance. And God says, when you do that, I'm going to reveal myself to you. You're going to become full of my spirit. You're going to become one of my burning ones. How many of us want to be one of his burning ones? Hearts that are on fire for the Lord. And this morning, I want us to hone in on that thought of being one of God's burning ones, because one of the facets of being and having a burning heart is to burn with the fear of the Lord. To burn with the fear of the Lord. And I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 for our text this morning, where God speaks to Israel and he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today," and don't miss these last words, "for your good." You know, sometimes we hear the word of the Lord and we think, wow, is God ever being so demanding? Is he requiring so much of me? I don't know if I have the capacity or the ability to give to God all that he is requiring of me. But God says, I'm requiring this of you for your good. Because we could never know the blessing of the Lord. We can never know the fullness of all that God desires to pour into our lives and then out through our lives unless we walk in total obedience to his word. And the foundation of that kind of walk, the foundation of that kind of living, is having a burning heart with the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm keenly aware this morning that preaching on this topic, that I am certainly swimming against the tide of modern culture. The subject of the fear of the Lord is certainly not in the top 10 most wanted sermons that Christians want to hear. And sadly today, this foundation in the Word of God of the fear of the Lord is all but absent in our world. Just look around. Who fears God? People curse him. They make light of him. Everything is a sacrilege and a blasphemy. But the greater tragedy is that there has been a loss of the fear of God, even in the Christian church. Yet the concept of the fear of the Lord is dominant in the scripture. Did you know that there are over 300 verses in the Bible that deal with the subject of the fear of the Lord? And to think that there have been some Christians who felt themselves so wise that they will take one little obscure verse of scripture out of the Bible and build an entire denomination around it. And yet at the same time, we'll ignore 300 other verses of scripture that talk about the importance of living our lives in the fear of God. I think that's a sobering thought, and we need to give attention to it. With something that is as prevalent as this theme is in the Word of God, how dare we neglect it? And yet we do at our own demise. Because the Scripture says, and that verse is so familiar to all of us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, if you want to live a wise life, you need to lay this kind of foundation in your life. If you do not have the foundation of the fear of God in your life, then you're just never going to know how to live wisely and how to live blessed. And because we have wholesale neglected this fundamental doctrine in the Word of God, no wonder we're faltering and failing. And no wonder that God said in His Word, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And I believe this morning that this lack of knowledge is seen in two critical areas. Number one, we really do not understand what it means to fear God. You hear the phrase, walk in the fear of the Lord. And all of a sudden you feel this negative impact. Fear the Lord? That sounds so negative. It brings to mind a picture of us cringing before an angry deity who is going to zap us the minute we step out of line or do something wrong. But this matter of the fear of the Lord has been grossly misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misapplied. And it's an erroneous idea and understanding of the fear of God to be afraid of God. There are two words for fear. The first that we're very familiar with is phobos, from which we get the word phobia. We're familiar with that word phobia. It's really amazing when you stop to consider how many phobias there are in the world. Agoraphobia, you familiar with that? One, people that are afraid of being outside of their own private little space. Astrophobia, some people today are suffering with that, and they're filled with fear because of this pending storm. How about arachnophobia, fear of spiders? Or acrophobia, and these are just the A's, fear of the heights. But aren't you glad Jesus came to deliver us from all of our fears? And when we walk in the fear of God, we need not fear anything or anyone else. But phobos is not the word that is used in the scripture when it talks about walking in the fear of God. The Hebrew word is yer, which means to have a moral reverence, to stand in awe, to honor, to respect. See, the fear of the Lord is not to be frightened or scared of God. Because God, more than anything else, wants us to know an intimate, loving relationship with Him. And how can you have an intimate, loving relationship with anyone that you're afraid of? The fear of God is based on God's passionate desire to walk in a love relationship with us. Do you think about getting married to have a spouse who's going to be afraid of you? Well, how then would God at such a price give his son, Jesus Christ, to be married to his bride? It is for one reason, and that is to enter into the full joy of the intimacy of knowing his love that is boundless, that is incomprehensible, that is like a fiery passion that cannot be quenched. And yet there are people that are walking around today with this idea that God requires that I fear him and I shudder in dread of who this God is. You know, when Adam sinned, he ran and he hid from the Lord. But the person who walks in the fear of the Lord has nothing to hide. Because they're transparent before the Lord. Their fear of the Lord is actually based in this. Their terror and their fear is that anything would ever separate them from God. Because they have found such security. They have found such peace. They have found such rest in that place of an intimate relationship with God. So their fear is one of a terror that let nothing disturb or tear me away from my relationship with God. John Piper says it well. Your concept and perception of God is that he is so powerful, so holy, so awesome, that you would never dare to run away from him, but only run to him. And you know, that's a secret of walking in the fear of God. There are times, obviously, in our lives, because we're human and we're frail and we're faltering and we mess up big time. And the enemy wants to whisper in your ear and say, God doesn't love you anymore. And so the human tendency is to cower. But if we're really walking in the fear of the Lord, we're going to run to God in those moments of failure and say, Lord, I thank you that you died on the cross and you shed your blood for my sin. And as I confess my sin and repent of my sin, your promises, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses me from all sin and all unrighteousness. That's walking in the fear of God. Don't listen to the voice of the enemy. The devil is a liar. And so the same heart that burns with love for Jesus is going to be a heart that burns with passion for the fear of the Lord. And that's more than just a feeling. It's a passion that must govern and that must guide our very lives. Now, to illustrate this, I was thinking about how we feel when we're driving aimlessly down the highway, not even being careful about observing the speed limit, and then all of a sudden we look in our rear view mirror and what do we see? What do we see? Media, what do we see? There it is, a police car. And just instinctively, what do? Our foot goes off of the accelerator and we're tempted to press on our brake, but we don't want to make it too obvious that we're trying to slow down now that we've been caught, right? Now, are you afraid of that authority or do you respect that authority? We respect what's behind that badge because we know that that badge has the authority to fine us for breaking the law, and we have a reverential respect for authority, knowing that lawbreakers can and will be punished. And that's the kind of fear of the Lord that we need to have. It's a reverential respect for who God is. He is thrice holy, and he requires of us that we live holy lives. And when we see that we are not living holy lives, it should break us. It should bring us to a place of contrition and repentance, acknowledging, God, you are so holy. Make me holy as you are holy. And when we walk in the fear of the Lord, we understand that we are to live in a place of surrender, in a place of submission, in a place of worship, because God is worthy of this kind of lifestyle that we give to him because we recognize and acknowledge who he is. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we walk in the fear of dishonoring him in any way. It's the passion of our hearts to glorify God in everything that we do, in everything that we say, not just on Sundays when we're in church with other believers and it's easy to lift our hands and raise our voices and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." But every moment of every day, if we're walking in the fear of the Lord, even when things go wrong, the fear of the Lord says, "Lord, I honor your authority in my life. All things are working together for good because I love you and I'm called according to your purpose. So even in this circumstance, I will bless your name. I will praise your name. I will give you thanks. For in everything," the scripture says, "this is the will of God." Would we rebel against the will of God and murmur and complain? No. The fear of the Lord would not allow us to do that. The fear of the Lord would require that we give thanks to the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." This verse of scripture gets me like few others can. Who is God looking for? What does God esteem? What does he recognize? What does he think most highly of? When we go to church on Sunday morning? So that really gets us points? When we put our tithe into the offering basket, that gets us points? God says, "The one that I esteem, the one that I think most highly of, are those who are humble, those who are contrite, and they demonstrate that by trembling at my word." How do we respond to the commandments and the requirements of God's word? Dino prayed a couple of weeks ago and shared this exhortation that our attitude often with God, well, we'll take it or leave it. We have this idea that we have somehow an option to choose whether or not we will or will not obey. And certainly God has given us free will, and he will never violate that free will. But we cannot say we are walking in the fear of the Lord if we are having that kind of attitude of taking it or leaving it. Those who walk in the fear of the Lord are those who are trembling at his word. And it's been well said, the tragedy of 21st century Christianity is that we no longer are capable of being terrified. We have such a casual. The world is full of it, and yet it has crept into the church, this casual, irreverent attitude toward a holy, holy God. Mike Iaconelli, who was the founder of Youth Specialties, which was a training program for youth leadership, he's now with the Lord. But they say if you write something, it's never lost. And I'm glad that he shared these thoughts because they're so profound, I want to share them with you. He said, "I would like to suggest that the church become a place of terror, a place where God continually has to tell us, fear not, a place where our relationship with God is not a simple belief or a doctrine or theology. It is God's burning presence in our lives." Do we have God's burning presence in our lives today? And he continues, "I am suggesting that the tame God of relevance be replaced by the God whose very presence shatters our egos into dust, burns our sins into ashes, and strips us naked to reveal the real person within. And then in these words, he captures why it's so very important for us to live burning with the fear of God. Because our world is longing to see people whose God is big and holy and frightening and gentle and tender and ours. A God whose love frightens us into his strong and powerful arms, where he longs to whisper those terrifying words, "I love you." Oh, if we could only be captivated by the understanding of how deeply and desperately God loves us, and at what a price he paid for our soul's redemption by allowing his son to be nailed to that cross. He doesn't say those words casually or carelessly, but he says them, and they are terrifying words, because we acknowledge that he loved me enough to shed his precious blood. And so that leads us then to the second reason why we don't fear the Lord. It's because we are sadly lacking in knowing God for who he really is. Well did Tozer, that great divine of old, say, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I know you need to ponder that for just a second, and it will impact you. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because it will govern how we live our lives. Because if we really, really knew who God was and is, we would have a very healthy sense of the fear of God, and we would have a burning heart to live a life in the fear of God. I came across this verse this week, and it really captured my heart. In the book of Job, chapter 36 and verse 26, after Job's three comforters said their spiel, Elihu starts to speak, and he says to Job, "Behold." You know that word, behold, is the stop, look, and listen word of the Bible. Anytime you see the word behold, just stop in your tracks. What's going to follow? What do I need to give attention to? What do I need to hear here? Behold, God is great. And that's the understatement of every millennia. Because the greatness of God can never be fathomed. And here's the indictment: God is great, and we know him not. You say, I know the Lord. We know the Lord. But do we really, really know the Lord? We think we know the Lord because we were raised in church. We think we know the Lord because we read our Bibles and we do all the Christian things that we need to do. Isaiah was a prophet. He was prophesying the word of the Lord. But did he know God? I say he did not know God until he had a divine encounter with God. And the Bible tells us that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that he says, "I saw the Lord." Until we see the Lord, until we get the revelation by the Spirit of God who he is, we shall never know him. And the revelation that Isaiah received from the Lord, this glorious revelation. I saw the Lord seated upon his throne, and his train filled the temple. The glory of God permeated every inch of the atmosphere of the temple of God. And he came to see the holiness of God. Talk about wanting to be in dread and in fear. Standing before a holy God in my unholy self. And that was Isaiah's cry. Woe is me. It's over. It's done. I'm going to be struck dead. He is so holy, and I'm so undone. I'm so unclean. From that day on, Isaiah walked in the fear of the Lord. It was the experience that Saul of Tarsus had when he was on his road to Damascus, which we read about in Acts chapter 9. The Bible says, a light shone from heaven. A light that was so brilliant. A light that was so dazzling. A light that was so great that it knocked Saul off of his high horse. And he was trembling. And he was in awe because of this encounter that he was having with heaven. Another translation says, Saul was stupefied by intense, dreadful fear. He was staggered. He was panicked and also became blinded. And he cries out, who are you, Lord? Recognizing that this Jesus, whom he was persecuting, is the true and the living God. What will you have me to do? My life is no longer my own because I understand and I see who you are. You created me and you called me so that I could bring glory to your name, not so that I could do my thing, not so that I could live my life so that I can be fulfilled and I could be satisfied. Walking in the fear of the Lord is saying, God, what will you have me to do? I lay aside my plan and my agenda and my dreams and my ambitions and my wants and my wishes. What will you have me to do? And it's what John the Beloved also experienced on the Isle of Patmos. And think about it. John was the disciple that Jesus loved, that leaned upon his breast. I mean, they were closest of friends. And as all of the disciples walked with Jesus over those years, they always knew him to be this wonderful, loving, kind, caring, precious Jesus. So you would think that in Revelation chapter 1, where John gets reconnected with his Jesus with whom he walked in close fellowship for those 3 years, it would be an experience of joy and just ecstasy. Oh, Jesus, I get to see you again. I get to embrace you and hold you and tell you how much I love you. But when John sees the resurrected Jesus, it becomes a scene for him of unimaginable terror. For we read in Revelation 1 and 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I mean, he was so terror-struck by the awesomeness of the appearance of this glorious Son of the living God, not the Jesus who walked by the shores of Galilee, but this Jesus who divested himself of glory to come to this earth, but who was with the Father, full of grace and truth and full of glory from the very beginning. And he sees him for who he really is. And so I ask this morning, why is having the fear of the Lord such a big deal? Well, if Jesus is our example, let's for a moment look at his life. When you study his life, you see that the fear of the Lord was foundational, was fundamental, and was central in his life. In fact, when the prophet Isaiah spoke about the coming of Messiah, he said in Isaiah 11:2, that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. Listen to this sevenfold anointing of the Spirit of God upon Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And in that same passage in Isaiah, the scripture tells us, and Messiah's delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. How did Jesus live his life? He lived it in the fear of the Lord. You say, wait a minute, this doesn't compute. He was God. Yes, he was God. Fully God, but he was also fully man. And as he walked in the flesh, he walked fully man, yet without sin. And he was filled with one passion and one passion alone, to only please the Father. Pretty interesting how the scripture says here, he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. And I thought about that and I thought, wow, is that an evidence of walking in the fear of the Lord? We live according to what our five senses dictate, what we see, what we hear. But when we're living in the fear of the Lord, our ears tuned to heaven, our eyes see into another realm, a realm of glory, where the Spirit of God is showing us things that we cannot see with these physical eyes. And so when we hear the report of the doctor, we say when we're walking in the fear of the Lord, I will receive the report of the Lord. Jesus walked in the fear of the Lord. And he's our example. In Hebrews 1 and verses 8 and 9, the scripture says, but about the Son, he says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you above your companions with the oil of joy. What is Jesus being commended for here? He's being commended for his holy hatred of all iniquity and sin. And that word is pretty strong, isn't it? Hate. Sometimes we hate the word hate because it's such a hateful word. But there's one context in which that word is so precious to Abba Father, and that word is when we hate iniquity, anything that rises its head against the will of God, against the word of God, against the plans and the purposes of God. God wants us to come into alignment with his mind and with his heart, and there's nothing rebellious in us that says, I want to go along with this. No, I want to align myself with the mind and the word of God, and I hate that which is against God, that which is contrary to him and to his holiness. He hated iniquity. You know what iniquity is? It's contempt for that which is right. Our world is full of iniquity today. People are in love with that which is wrong, and so they are calling evil good. And God says, that's something that I hate, and you're calling it good? You're rationalizing it. You're whitewashing it. You're calling it something that it is not. It comes from the pit of hell, and you're making it sound like it's something from heaven. Any insubordination, any rebellion against the authority of God or the authority of his word is something that, if we are walking in the fear of God, is something that we are to hate. And so our challenge is to hate sin and rebellion the way Jesus hated it. And guess what? Here's the good part. We will see an increase of the anointing of God upon our lives. I don't know about you. I want more of the anointing of God. And I've been so challenged, Lord, search my heart. What is it in my heart that might in any way like something that you hate? Because I want more of your anointing. And your anointing only comes when, like Jesus, I hate what you hate. Notice the scripture says, not dislike, but to hate. Often our hate is so misdirected, you know? If we say we fear the Lord and we hate adulterers and we hate drug addicts and we hate Biden and we hate Trump and we hate Obama, we hate Bush, we're not walking in the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord says, I love who you are hating. I love who you're hating. I put my son on the cross for who you are hating. It goes back to the old axiom, doesn't it? Love the sinner, but hate their sin. God, help us to walk in the fear of the Lord. Another way we see Jesus being our example, that his prayers were always answered. Do you want your prayers to always be answered? That's something I think every believer. Why do we pray? We pray because we want God to answer our prayers. We want God to hear our prayers. But listen to what Hebrews 5:7 says. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. Why? Because of godly fear. Listen to what the word of the Lord is saying here. There's a difference between praying and being heard. Jesus' prayers were heard because he walked in godly fear. What rested upon the life of Jesus? The spirit of the fear of the Lord. And if we want to have a much more successful prayer experience where we are not only praying, but our prayers are being heard, then we must walk in the fear of the Lord. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we're going to be more terrified of disappointing God than disappointing anyone else. And I know, and I will confess to you, this is an Achilles heel and a weakness for me. I love to please people. I don't want anyone to be upset with me. I don't want anyone to be angry with me. But you know, when it comes to the Word of God, there's no room for compromise. Either we're going to stand with the Lord and with what His Word says, or we're going to stand against it. And God, help us not to be men pleasers when the fear of the Lord dictates and mandates that we must be God pleasers. For if we fear man, then guess what? We're going to serve man. But if we say, I'm serving God, then we can only fear God. I'm going to close with this morning. King Solomon, who we know said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't think there's any life in the scripture that is more tragic than the life of Solomon. How he had this, I don't even have words to begin to describe his kingdom and all of its glory. I mean, the monarchs came from all over the world to see the glory of Solomon's kingdom. And when they came, they said, the half wasn't even told me. It's beyond anything I could have even imagined. He was a man that was filled with so much wisdom, wrote thousands of proverbs. He was brilliant in every way. He was a horticulturalist, and he was a bio. He was everything. But something happened tragically in the life of Solomon. He lost his ability to walk in the fear of the Lord because he gave himself to other lovers. And what did we read in our text this morning? That we are to fear the Lord and to love him with all of our heart. And when we stop loving God with all of our heart, we are opening the door to that downward spiral in leaving God and in missing all that God has for us. And so you come to the end of Solomon's life, and he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And in that book, we see not a man that's filled with grace and glory, but we see almost a jaded man, a cynical man, a man who doesn't look at life with any kind of positive outlook or perspective, but rather his assessment is life is futile, life is empty, life is vain. It's chasing after the wind. You chase this, you get it, it doesn't satisfy. So you chase that, you get it, and it doesn't satisfy. But you don't wake up, you just keep chasing. And it just keeps ending in more futility. And so Solomon looks over the landscape of his life, and he comes to this conclusion. There's only one way to live a full and fulfilled life. And that one way is fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's a sobering truth this morning, and a warning that we must never lose the fear of God, because when we do, we lose our lives, we lose our destiny, we lose our opportunity to live for Jesus in a way that brings him honor and glory. The challenge the Apostle Paul leaves us with is this: work out your own salvation with fear. This Christian life is nothing to be looked upon casually. It's nothing to be looked upon with a lackadaisical take it or leave it attitude. And you forget about God all week long. Oh, it's Sunday, I need to go to church. Oh, I didn't read my Bible all week. Let me take 3 minutes and see if I could get through a chapter quickly. It takes the best of our ambition, the whole of our heart, loving Jesus with all that we are and all that we have. And then Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises of God, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Listen, perfecting holiness, how? In the fear of the Lord. How can we live casually? God says perfect holiness as you live in this flesh, as you walk this pilgrim's pathway, perfect holiness. In the fear of God, recognizing the God with whom you have to do is a holy God. He's a God who loves us with an everlasting love, but is requiring of us that we give him all of our heart, all that we are, all that we have, all that we shall ever be. We surrender to him. We consecrate our lives wholly to him in the fear of the Lord. And it's such a sobering challenge, Christian friends, because it requires something of us that most of us shy away from or even run away from. And we read about it in Proverbs 8:13, and I close with this verse of scripture. Wisdom pours into you when you begin to hate every form of evil in your life, for that's what worship and fearing God is all about. Then you will discover that your pompous pride and perverse speech are the very ways of wickedness that I hate. Wow. God is talking to believers. You know, we pride ourselves because we're not drunks, we're not adulterers, we're not fornicators, we're not gamblers. You know, we don't do all of those sins. But is there pride in our hearts? Is there speech that God is displeased with? God, help us this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to turn his searchlight of truth upon our hearts, that we would commit our lives to living in the fear of God. Amen. Amen. We're going to close this morning with a wonderful hymn that I just discovered.